If we turn to that passage in 2 Peter and in chapter 3, and especially verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord's return is a great incentive to turn to the Lord, but also urgently to turn away from sin. Things that will come to pass on that tremendous day, bringing an end to all the things with which we've ever been familiar, will be scary and will be something that there is good reason to be afraid of. However, as we've read, the believer will be safe in the midst of such an experience as has never been undergone before. The believer is safe. The believer, if he's died, his soul is with the Lord Jesus. His soul has been separated from the body. There has never been a moment when he's not been conscious. He dies and his soul goes straight to be with the Lord. But when the Lord returns, he brings them back and he raises and brings together their bodies and joins them with their souls, raises them up from the earth. This is a tremendous upheaval, a tremendous gathering together of a basic constituents in order that they shall be found again, drawn together again, and made one, the body that was before, reconstituted and joined with the soul. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Those who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be a tremendous moment for them. They shall be gathered up to meet with the Lord. Their souls shall be perfected in that moment. And their bodies shall instantly be changed, even while they are rising into the air. Whether you already died, you look forward to that day and then died in the Lord, or whether you're alive when it happens, this is a wonderful thing. But it's not so wonderful for the greater majority of those who are alive at the time. Those who are alive at the time who are unbelievers will be in real trouble. If you are an unbeliever, we read, you will be going about your business in the ordinary way. We're told that there will be two working in the field and two grinding, and one will be taken, that is to say, up into the air to meet the Lord, and one that will be left behind. But the one who's left behind, the thousands who are left behind, shall be there on earth when the heavens are burnt up with fervent heat. Terrible ending. And so therefore, the Lord who knows them that are his, the Lord who knows how to separate between those who believed him with all their heart and who are trusting in his blood and his mercy, he knows how, without any shadow of a doubt, to distinguish. We call it distinguishing grace. He knows how to distinguish between the one and the other, will make that infallible distinction then. And so we read about the coming of that day. Now, Paul taught this very early on. There are inklings of it, of course, in other parts of Scripture. But he made a particular point with the believers of his day in teaching them these things. The believers of that day were getting a little anxious that some of the believers whom they knew had died. And they were concerned, you see, in this having died before the Lord returned, it meant they weren't saved and they weren't going to have the benefit of Christ's return. And so Paul writes for all of them, but he writes it to the church at Thessalonica, that of course they take precedence. they will come first with the Lord. And when it's a question of rising, their bodies being raised from the dead, their rising will be before the rising of those who are believers in their body and in their soul together. So he says, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But we say that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, take priority over, those who are asleep. And then the events of that day are described. The Lord Jesus describes it in Matthew 24, and each of the Gospels, Mark and Luke, also record the same teachings as to the things that will happen at that time. This is only a summary. But can you just imagine the whole wide world? Can you imagine one half of it dark because it's night, and one half of it light because it's day? And then you can think about the words of the Paul, that whether we sleep or are awake, we are the Lord's, because the Lord will return when some are asleep and some are awake. But when he returns, in that instant, everybody, whether it's light or whether it's dark, will be aware. And not only will they be aware, but by the wonderful working of God in the hearts of men, that which is put in the hearts of unbelieving natural men, in that instant, everybody will know what is happening. They will know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ returning. Even though they'd hated him, even though they didn't want to admit his name, even though they never believed in him, and some maybe even didn't know his name, it will be so announced that everybody will know in that instance what is going on. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The implication is that it's his shout. Now, it just might not be. It might refer to the shouts of the angels or those who are praising his glorious name accompanying him. But one imagine it's his shout of triumph. One imagine it's the Lord Jesus Christ shouting out again, perhaps, it is finished. But it will proclaim him. And everybody will know in that great day. And of course, we're thinking of billions across a very industrialized world, across the whole global community, who will see him at one and the same time. The sleeping shall awake. And that's what the trumpet will do. The voice of the archangel. Maybe the voice of the archangel will follow up in some way the words of the Lord Jesus. Maybe the archangel will give instructions. I'm only guessing here. He might say, everybody awake! Who knows? One doesn't know. I'm just inviting you to consider the magnitude of this global event. So the Lord returns from heaven with a shout. Shout of victory. A shout of triumph. The voice of the archangel may be a voice of warning and a voice of alertness and a voice, an alarm. But it's noise. It's attracting attention. The whole world is thrown into immediate awareness, immediate chaos. The only one thing that is on the mind of anybody is that the Lord Jesus is returning. And with the trumpet of God. Now, I can't imagine what a trumpet that will be heard the world over will sound like. But this trumpet is not the shout of the Lord Jesus to awake, in particular, attention, or the voice of the archangel. The trumpet is to summon the dead bodies of believers to awake. It's a trumpet that will be recognized by the bodies scattered though they'd been, I mean, don't want to be silly, but the Bible talks, Job talks about though worms destroy this body, and of course things eat worms, and so on. So the elements that make up any given body may well have been scattered, may well not be part and parcel of that body anymore. But in the moment of that trumpet sound, marvellous things will happen. The billions of Christians who've ever lived and died, except for the ones who were raised without death, but they will all be gathered together. The elements will be gathered together of everybody and joined with the soul that's come with the Lord, and this will be happening all over. Can you imagine? And presumably there will be scarcely a soul on earth anywhere that will not see one such body rise. There was a small preview of this when the graves were opened at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one or two, a few, rose from the dead on that occasion to show that it was vested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection totally belongs, is under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns, the trumpet alongside him summons the dead. Now, we know from Scripture that the Lord can make inanimate things hear. He could speak to the stones, and they would hear. He spoke to the storm and to the waves. They recognize the voice of their Maker, though they are inanimate. And it is no different with the bodies, though it is a wonderfully complex thing. And they shall be gathered together and meet infallibly with the correct souls. It is an enormous logistical undertaking. It has undoubtedly been carefully planned by the Lord who knows all things. But what a wonderful day that is. And can you imagine what it would be like to be unprepared for that day? Just supposing that it happened at 1:03 tomorrow morning. We're all asleep, perhaps. Be ready. There would be an instant knowledge and you'd know immediately what it was. And what is very, very, very clear from all this is once that shout of the Lord happens, there is no time to repent. Nobody can say, oh my goodness, there's one or two things I haven't done. Oh, I've missed something that I shouldn't have said I was sorry about. I'm done. I haven't come before the Lord. I've always meant to trust him and to entrust my life to him, but I actually haven't done it. Well, there's no time to do the things you regret we haven't done. It's too late. Once that begins, once that moment starts, everything happens. It may appear to be chaotic to the persons on earth, but under the logistics of Almighty God, the whole comings and goings of that time is wonderfully, wonderfully clear and plain. But there will be no last minute turning. It's more terrible even than death. Because you can, provided the Lord gives you, not to be in a coma or not to be unconscious and rationality of mind, that provided you have all these things, you could repent up to the moment of death. But there's no repentance the moment the Lord returns, even if you're nowhere near dying. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump. And elsewhere in scriptures we're told the trump is the trumpet, it's the same word, the trumpet of God. And as a result of that trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that's part one. Now, part two is described for us here in 2 Peter 3. So the believers, you see, are all together with the Lord. They'll never be separated from the Lord. They're with him forever. If there was a Christian working alongside a non-Christian, or a Christian in a family asleep with non-Christians, when the Lord returned, the one would be taken up, the other left behind. But what's going to happen on earth? Now you see, we're gathered to meet the Lord in the air. exactly how our renewed bodies are, whether they regard breath, would require breath in there, who knows? But they are to be gathered way out of the reach of the destructive fires that will destroy this globe. And maybe will destroy far more. Maybe destroy the heavens that we see, including the sun and the moon and the stars. The heavens and earth, 2 Peter 3 verse 7, which are now, are by the same word kept in store. Now, Peter is being very good to remind us of what we know. He says, now, the world was made by the word of God. The words the Lord spoke and the world was made. But it wasn't the same as we now have it, because the flood altered everything. And he says that those who are full of unbelief and say, well, everything's carried on as it's always been from the beginning, he says that's nonsense. And they know it's nonsense. They're willingly unbelieving. In fact, that world was destroyed, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay. Now, this is what Scripture says. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. That is to say, the word of God that said, let there be light, and created everything in its proper order over those 6 days, that same word is keeping in store the world as it is now. It's the same word. The same word is creating, is preserving. And it's preserving the globe as we now have it. Now, I won't enter into any of the questions about global warming or any of the other things. It's all in the hands of the Lord. But the scripture teaches us that it's the same word that created that keeps in store. Now, what is the Lord keeping in store for the present heavens and the present earth? Well, we read 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. We know the Lord is never again going to flood the earth. That's why we have a rainbow. But it is reserved unto fire. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Glad we're out of the reach of it if we're believers. Glad we're out of the reach of the not only the fire, but the smoke and the breathing, for everything to do with it. That's why his people are taken up way out of the reach of however much the heavens and the earth are burned by fire. Way out of that reach. Now, the reason it's reserved unto fire is that it needs to be purged. The heavens have seen the presence of Satan. Not the heaven of heavens, which is where God himself lives and is pure, but the heavens. And so it needs to be purified. And it's had the angels who fell from their first estate, so it needs to be purified. This earth has the blood of Abel and every murdered person since. It has every adultery, every rape, everything recorded within it. And the Lord, of course, himself has a record of these things. But it has to be purified. And the purification is by fire. It will not be the same. It will be utterly and utterly purified by this fire. And the things which can remain will remain. And the things which cannot remain will not abide. So the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is a terrible thing that we're told about ungodly men. We're told in another passage that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on the ungodly. It's more than you want to think about, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He will come for vengeance for the ungodly. Well now, so we read here, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now you can work things out from that, but what it means quickly in this context is that we can't go thinking it's been a long time or a short time. It matters not to God. He has his time. So we just pass quickly over that verse. But now, if there has been any delay in the Lord purifying the earth, says Peter, it's only for one purpose. It's that not one elect child should be missed out. That every elect person, he's not willing that any of us should come, should perish. But that all of us, that is, should come to repentance. Notice that verse 9. It's got the word "us" in it. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," the same as we would say now, toward us. And the "us" is believers, and it defines what follows. "Not willing that any should perish." Any of us, that is, any believers, not any full stop. But that all, that's every elect person, not everybody full stop, but that all should come to repentance. So if you could conceive that there was a delay, but God has known from the beginning exactly when, but if you could conceive that it's been a long time, then the purpose is that not one of the Lord's elect due to live at any particular time should be omitted from believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then he says, taking up the words of the Saviour himself, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now you remember what the Lord Jesus said? If the man who owned the house knew at what time the thief was coming, he'd have stayed awake, had his gun ready, or would have been gun in those days, but he'd been ready for him. But of course, when you don't know that the thief will come, then you might be inclined to sleep. And if you know he's not coming necessarily that day, but it would be that week, there's still more inclination to doze off. But if we'd known precisely when, we'd been ready. Now, we do not know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. And for that reason, it's particularly incumbent upon us to be ready at all times. It's part of the reason, I'm sure, why it was that the Israelites, when they left Egypt, were told to eat the Passover girded, because they might be chased out of the country. And we need to have our souls girded for the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." What does that mean? It means that nobody knows when. It means that that day will be totally unsuspected. Even a believer doesn't know. So it's going to come as a thief in the night, catching unawares. Now it won't matter that some people are caught unawares because they're believing. But for the majority to be caught unawares is going to be terrible. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Can you imagine? Well, try and imagine. The sun explodes, let's say. The moon disintegrates and bits fall. The stars, all of them, planets as well, crumble. There is a great noise. And it's not just the noise of earth. The heavens are mentioned first. "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Won't that be frightening? Won't there be things falling down? More than hail. What air will there be? What atmosphere will there be? "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." We've had the noise of the Lord Jesus Christ announcing. We've had the noise of the archangel. We've had the noise of the trumpet. And now the Lord's own people are gathered together in the air meeting him. There is this tremendous noise of the heavens passing away. It really boggles the imagination. And it's not the boggling of the imagination that one is worried about. We are concerned for those who do not believe the gospel, those who have not entrusted themselves to the Saviour, those who are cast loose in this angry sea, so to speak. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Fervent heat. Temperatures of 200, 300, 400. Melting everything that is in the upper heavens, in the upper air. And then he turns to the earth. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The earth will be burned so that it is anything that is in it will be untraceable. And the works. It may be that they paid $5 million for a work of art in a gallery. It may be that certain musical instruments are worth thousands. It may be that books are priceless. All the works shall be burned up. They all tainted with sin, the pride of the author perhaps, or whatever. But the earth also and the works that are therein. Everything you and I have ever done, everything you and I have ever hoarded, every bit of money that we have, however you look at it, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, for the believer, Peter's conclusion is, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, think about what manner of persons you ought to be. That you ought to be holy and walking in godliness, looking for that day, hasting unto the coming of that day. And then he repeats himself, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We look for the promise of the Saviour. We're looking to trust his word. We're looking that he is in command. We're looking that his blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And therefore in that great day, we shall be utterly safe. And not only, of course, will the unbeliever in that day go through that terrible experience of death, but of course also they will be landed with the second death. And they will be landed before that with the judgment. The prospect of an unbeliever is appalling. The prospect for one who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is appalling. The Lord Jesus gives faith to believe. But by nature, it's so bad that none of us would have believed in God or cared for God or done anything about going our own way. So deep is the depths of depravity within us. And if you ask, well, doesn't the Lord have mercy on anybody? The answer is, the mercy is extended by the gospel throughout the gospel period. But when the end comes and the gospel has been rejected by vast numbers, there is no mercy. Mercy ceases. Mercy ceases. But the unbeliever who has heard the gospel is walking on eggshells, as we say, walking on a tightrope. Because the unbeliever who has heard the gospel and yet prefers to continue in sin is in a very difficult position. He could turn, he's heard the gospel, but if he doesn't, there's no further mercy. The mercy has been extended to him. He has rejected that mercy. He can have no complaint if it's finalized on him. He can have no complaint if, having had the gospel preached to him, to believe and receive mercy, and he's delayed, and the Lord comes to him, he can't complain about the Lord being unmerciful. Neither can the person who's not heard the gospel complain about the Lord being unmerciful. Because the Lord is just. And nobody who hasn't heard would have believed if they did hear. That's not an excuse for us not to preach where we can, not to go into all the world with the gospel. But we can take it that God is not unfair, and that he will himself have brought about the situation that nobody dies in unbelief who genuinely would have wanted to be saved. We don't genuinely want it at all until the gospel call awakes us. Maybe you'd like to go home and read again Genesis 1 and the first few verses of Genesis 2. The calm and the order of God's word in creation. And then this at the end. Great noise. But behind it, the calm of God who's got it all organised. Nothing will go wrong. No believer will accidentally get put with the unbeliever. No unbeliever will accidentally survive with the believers. There'll be no mistake of any sort whatever. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows how to separate and to distinguish between one and another. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I linked it with Big Bang because I thought maybe it would help you to think about what the Bible says. You think of Big Bang, you'll think about this great noise perhaps in the future. There may have been some noise at creation. All that water moving about on the second day? Maybe there was noise. But the word which commanded these things spoke and kept under control. There may have been a noise of water, but it's not the noise of disorder. And nobody was there to be afraid. But this is quite different. And if you don't really like being startled by a bang, do beware of this, because I beseech you. Turn to the Saviour. Make sure that your heart is utterly fixed on him without a shadow of a doubt, and that he's drawn you with the cords of a love, the cords of a man, and that you know that you are his. And being his, you know that you are God's. Amen.